Father, it is an amazing privilege to be here and to be able to look into your word. If you, God, has spoken to us, has spoken through you, and you were moved. Abraham, yes. And so Nathan Bastos helped us all get up to date on where we have been, where we are. We've been following that working of creation, right? Out of nothing. And then forming earth and leaves and breathing life into them. The fall happens and the things that get out of from there. Of God's people, God blessing them and extending through them His blessing to all people, even us as we come to salvation in Jesus Christ, through Jesus, who is a descendant of Abraham. And so through Abraham, God is at work in His creation, in our history as mankind. Through Abraham, God has been shown us what it looks like to live life with the living God. What does that look like to live life by faith in God, in His grace, God's presence, and God's blessing in our lives, even being used by God for His purposes and for His glory? So we're at chapter 20. We skip, those of you that have been with us, you know this now, we skip chapters 18 and 19 in part, because chapters in 18 and 19 focus on Lot, and God doesn't talk anymore, which is always important, but our focus is on Abraham, and the lessons of faith that he learned as he lived life following God, and we're following God's main trail through history. That's background. So question, how many of you can just totally messed up if it failed, right? Okay. So here's a couple examples. Say, what's a mountain goat doing way up here in a cloud bank? Next. Shh, Zog, here comes one now. Maybe you only make that mistake once. I don't know. Okay, the next one here, all right? This is a little more subtle. You guys think about this. Which direction is okay. So question. How many of you have done something really stupid, the same stupid thing twice? Okay? I think most of us, right? If you did raise your hand, just to let you know that Ryan is the pastor on Sunday before God, maybe so he can do it stupid, right? So what we're going to see here in chapter 20 is a time when Abraham really, really messed up, made a huge mistake, not trusting God again. Abraham boldly going where all of us have been before. So the first part of this is verses 1 and 2 is Abraham's mistake. Let's say that together. Abraham's mistake. Okay, read with me verses 1 and... Oh, darn. Okay, read with me verses 1 and 2. From there... And he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So verse 1 begins from there. Meaning, from where, right? So looking at the map, all right, Abraham has been up by the oaks of Mamre, which is near Hebron. Mamre was the name of an Amorite who was an ally of Abraham. Apparently there were oak trees in the area that were associated with Mamre. Mamre means fatness or strength. Hebron is a word that means association or fellowship. So what we've been seeing in previous chapters is that Abraham is dwelling by those oaks with his ally, Mamre, And so Abraham has been in fellowship. Well, he can do that. He's been in fellowship with God. Abraham's soul has been made fat. It's been full. It's been strengthened by God. And where Abraham is, has been, is a place of spiritual supply and fellowship with God, where Abraham, he pitches his tent, he builds an altar, he worships God, he dwells with God, he experiences the strength and the joy of God in his life. And for some reason, Abraham decides to leave that place of blessing and to journey south towards the Negev, towards the great southern desert, where he settles in this area between Kadesh and the wilderness of Shur. And it could have been, and we're giving Abraham a little bit of credit here, it could have been that he's in his growing tent, he's a nomad, he owns a lot of flocks, maybe he's going south, he's looking for better grazing land. Did God tell Abraham to move, or did Abraham make that decision for himself? Abraham or something like that. And we've got none of that here. So for whatever reason, Abraham leaves this place of dwelling with God. He goes to the Oaks of Mamre. He heads south. And then after a period of time, he heads back up to a place called Gerar, which looks kind of like this today. Picture like that. In fact, that's the actual house that, no, it's not, but then verse 2 tells us that Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. And we saw when we looked at this back in chapter 12 and reading down a little bit farther in this chapter, Abraham's not exactly lying when he says that. Sarah really was his half-sister. Terah's first wife, Abraham's mother, had died. And so Abraham's father, Terah, had remarried and had told Abraham's sister by but the consequences of that are huge. Consequence number one is that Abimelech, king of Gerar, takes Sarah to be his wife, which is deja vu, but a little bit different. In chapter 12, in what was a very similar situation, Abraham sent his own witness and his word and God. And the Pharaoh said she was his sister. So Pharaoh, who thought Sarah was stunningly beautiful, Pharaoh takes Sarah to be his wife. Very nearsighted. Why? You know. So there's two probable reasons for this. One, Abimelech chooses Sarah because, first off, she's part of a family that's very, very, very wealthy. Abraham's family. And secondly, because Abraham and his clan, they are the new clan in town. And they're a relatively powerful, large and powerful clan. So this is a marriage, potentially, of a political and financial alliance. It's an opportunity to share wealth and strategic advantage with the new neighbors. Point being, bottom line, while Abraham should have been trusting God, Abraham is trusting himself, which is always a mistake. Abraham leaves the place of God's blessing and presence and provision to end up in Gerar, where he's wheeling and dealing with his wife in order to better his position with Abimelech, and as a result, Sarah ends up in Abimelech's harem. Mistake. Verses 3 to 7 bring us to God's warning. Let's say that together. God's warning. All right, let's read together. But God came to Abimelech in his dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now Abimelech had not opposed her. So he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself take it? Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." Notice two things. First, notice Abimelech's integrity. Abimelech's integrity, all right? In verse 4, Abimelech says, "Are you going to wipe out a whole nation even though we're innocent?" And the word here in verse 4 for innocent means being righteous, meaning being right before God. Meaning before God, we've done nothing. In verse 5, Abimelech lays the blame squarely on Abraham. He lied. "I had no idea she was his wife. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I've done this." And the word integrity in this verse has the idea of having a pure conscience. There's no hidden motives here. What you see is what there is. Innocent here in the Hebrew, it's a different word than in verse 4. It means without guilt. In Hebrew, the idea has the idea of having clean teeth. Okay, those of you that are parents, maybe, you know, you ever send your kid off, your child off to go brush your teeth? And the child comes back and they claim that they have. You with me on that? But we know because we're parents and parents know these sorts of things, right? That our child literally is lying through their teeth. Okay? So with Abimelech, there's no hidden motivation. There is no guilt. There's no there's nothing here that you can punish me for. How many of us could say that? You know, that response is either stupidity or it's you guys are lunatic or it takes guts, right? Coming from a pure heart, because God knows the heart. And grab this. Well, but God doesn't wipe out Abimelech. Instead, God intervenes before Abimelech approaches sin. God graciously stepping into Abimelech's life. Born to Sarah, a son that they are to name Isaac. And that is, this is God's grace towards Abraham. Despite the mess that Abraham is making of all of this, God is continuing to work in him and through him. The very lineage of our Messiah comes into question. And God prevents all of that. Abimelech never lays a hand on Sarah. God tells Abimelech even then how to get out of this situation, get things back in order, to restore her to her husband, which is God's grace towards us, who are undeserved recipients of God's fulfilled promise in Jesus. And so the point being is this, that God keeps innocent Abimelech from sinning by warning Abimelech about something that he has no clue that he is involved with. The situation is brought about by Abraham's mistake. God's warning and grace ministers to prevent the disaster of Abraham's son. Verses 8 to 10 are Abimelech's response to God's warning. I have a faith in Abimelech's response to it. Abimelech's response. Let's see. So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much upset. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did? this thing. Notice two things about how Abimelech responded. First, Abimelech's response is immediate. Early in the morning, meaning first thing in the morning, before the coffee and the hummus, right? Abimelech, he gets all of his servants together, tells them what's going on, gets everyone on the same page. We're going through, this is a God thing. This is what God wants. And he must have been convincing because the men are not just afraid, they are very much afraid. We are toast if we don't do what's right here. Step next is very important. And then Abimelech summons Abraham and he just chews out his hide. What have you done? What do we ever do to you to deserve this? Look how we're suffering. This disaster is because of you. Even God has ticked off at us. You've done things to me, to my servants, to my kingdom, that no one should ever do to anyone else. And grab this. Abraham, the great man of faith, that God has used as an example to us, to teach you all, was more obedient and at this point more faithful to God than Abraham. Second, notice Abimelech's question. Verse 10, what made you do this? What could you have possibly been thinking? You ever ask yourself that question? What was I thinking? You know, and imagine Abraham standing there in front of Abimelech the king, in front of this crowd of servants, the king's servants, the men who were reading later on are potentially impotent, the women who are miscarrying, or at least they're barren, all of them are aware of what Abraham did to his wife, very much afraid knowing that because of Abraham, that the wrath of God holds over him. People who are not behaving with Abraham at the moment. Abraham standing in front of his family, in front of his servants, in front of Hagar, in front of Ishmael, in front of his wife, Sarah, standing in front of God. Can you imagine the crickets are chirping? There's a little breeze, rustling, tumbleweed, going across. And Abraham is standing in front of this crowd, and he is supposed to give some kind of justifiable reason for what he did. And to say the least, that is one tough, embarrassing, called in the carpet moment of truth, isn't it? You ever been there? In that moment when we're brought face to face with our sin? Going on, verses 11 to 13 are Abraham's answer. Let's say it together. Abraham's answer. All right, let's read at verse 11 together. Abraham said, I did it because I thought. There is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother. All right, walk with me through this. Verse 11, Abraham said, I did it because I thought. There is no fear of God at all in this place. They're going to kill me because of my wife. Now, think about this. Abraham, you have just been chewed out by the king that you thought had no fear of God. Because Abimelech and his people have a great respect for God, a great righteousness-motivating fear of God. And even if they didn't fear God, what about you? God is still God, even in places where they don't fear him. God is still sovereign for 9 chapters. That's what God has been showing you and us. Abraham, where's your trust in God? Verse 12. Well, she actually is my sister. Oh, that clears it up. You know, no problem there. Liar, liar, toga's on fire. You know, no matter how much rationalizing we do, a lie is a lie is a lie is a lie. Technicalities don't count. Call it what you want. Sin is still sin. Verse 13. Well, it was God who caused me to wander from my father's house. Remember Genesis 3? Right? Adam and Eve, they eat the forbidden fruit. They're hiding, you know, in the bushes because they know they're naked. God asks Adam, you know, well, who told you that you were naked? Adam's response. Remember that? If you hadn't given me this woman, that never would have happened. If you hadn't totally blessed my sandals off, none of this would have ever happened. God who breathes life into us and calls us to a forever relationship with Him and makes the very means of that relationship possible through Jesus. God Himself giving His life in place of ours. God who chooses to use us for His glory. God who is long-suffering and patient and forgiving and keeps pouring out His grace and mercy and love on us even in the midst of the horrendous self-destructive situations that we get ourselves into because of our sin. And yet in the places that we do life, right, we're constantly told, we circulate in the places where we do life, never take responsibility for your own actions unless it's to your benefit to do so. Always blame others when something goes wrong. Which is where we end up when we step out from underneath God's blessing. When we're going it alone. It becomes so easy to blame someone else for our problems, even God. Truth is a matter of perspective. So easy to rationalize away our guilt and our responsibility. So easy to rationalize sin regardless of the cost to others. You know, if God is a God of love, then what about all the crud that's going on in the world? The only reason there's evil in the world is because of God. All those horrible things that happen to me are because of God. I had to lie because God loves me. Verse 13. This is the kindness He must do to me at every place that we are to come from, say, He's my brother. You know, as nomads, they're wandering from place to place. And Abraham and Sarah are going to encounter new circumstances, new customs, new people, some of which are going to be hostile. And having an eligible for marriage wouldn't want to be welcome, at least with a bargaining chip. So it's possible that as far back as Earth, as Abraham and Sarah are heading south of Canaan, and they're working out this arrangement where they're going to lie about Sarah's marital relationship with Abraham, a strategy, the ultimate end of which was to preserve Abraham's neck. Same strategy they used. Lie to Pharaoh, immediate disaster results. And even after all that, everything that Abraham's been learning about how to trust God, same strategy, trusting themselves, not God. Same strategy. Sarah, because of the wealth and potential lines that David made. Yeah. Let's be clear about something here, though. Bottom line, Abraham is honest about what he was thinking, as messed up as all that was. But reading through this, he's honest. Abraham's answer is about Abraham explaining why he did what he did, not about his trying to hide what he did. It is the ugly and the bad on display in 3D IMAX before everyone in this crowd. And to his credit, Abraham comes clean. Abraham, why did you do this to us? Answer, because once again, I thought. I thought versus I trusted. Mistake being not that Abraham used his brains. It wasn't that he thought, but that his thoughts were focused on himself and not God. Result being that I was willing to lie and deceive people, to cause harm to others, to put my wife and God's plan in jeopardy, to blame others, even God, in order to take care of myself. Focus on Abimelech's generosity. Let's read at verse 14. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you, well established." The thousand people of silver is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone, you are vindicated. Boy, that cuts, doesn't it? Behold, I have given your brother. A little tad sarcastic. 1,000 pieces of silver. Your brother may not be concerned about your innocence and your reputation, but I am. The sinfulness of Abraham, the man through whom God's blessing has come to the nations, the sinfulness of Abraham is outdone by the generosity of Abimelech. Abraham has given sheep and oxen and servants, Oman. He's given the pig of the land, whatever land, wherever it's his. He's given 1,000 pieces of silver to let everybody know that Sarah has not been touched. Abraham is her only husband. Isaac is Abraham's son. Something we need to know even today. Point being, God uses Abimelech to bless Abraham and to restore Sarah. Verse 17, God's restoration of Abraham. Let's say this together. God's restoration. All right, let's read verses 17 and 18. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. As in previous chapters, what we have seen before over and over again, everything, it comes back to Abraham. He's God's man. Even when he's growing up, he's a patriarch. Before God. Abraham still don't walk, talk with God. Abraham, to whom God promises, doesn't give. God isn't focused on our failures. He's focused on our restoration, on moving us forward in our relationship with Him. Can we try this together? Let's read together. God isn't focused on my failure. He's focused on my restoration. He's focused on my relationship with Him. So how would you answer the question, same question, to the believer man? How could you do such a thing? Abraham said, and he's going to learn so much about God, how incredibly faithful God is, as he has had inspiration and blessing and forgiveness and mercy and grace and all those things. And then we fall right back into the same kind of thing. Exposing ourselves to the same trap and cooking on the same spice and eating and drinking and smoking was killing us. We indulge ourselves with thoughts and voices that are ungodly and self-destructive. We use the same foul language and treat our spouses horribly, our children cruelly. We let our ego and our pride rule our actions and our attitudes. Add your own favorite failure to that. We all know the disaster and destruction and death of us. Answer? Easy. Years ago, I read a story about some scientists who decided to genetically engineer a fish that could live outside of water. Maybe you've heard this. They selected some really healthy herring, and they bred and they crossbred and they did all the genetic manipulation stuff. And so they produced a fish that could exist outside of water. But the project director wasn't satisfied with that. He suspected that even though the fish had learned how to live on dry land, that it still had the secret desire for water. So he said, re-educate it. change its very desires. And so again, they went to work, and this time they retrained even its strongest reflexes, and the result was a fish who would rather die than get wet. I mean, the humidity just terrified this fish. And the director was very proud of that. He took the fish on tour, and during that tour, accidentally, this fish fell into a lake, and it sank to the bottom of the lake. Its eyes were closed. Its gills were clamped shut. It was afraid to move lest it would get wetter. And of course, it dared not to breathe because every instinct inside of it said, no, and yet it had to breathe. And so the fish took this kind of tentative gill pull. Its eyes bulged. It breathed again. It flicked a fin, and it breathed a third time, and it just wriggled with delight. And then it darted away, and the fish had discovered water, proving that you can take a fish out of water, but you can't take water out of a fish, right? You know, how do we get ourselves into this thing over and over again? And the answer is because we're still human beings. And we live in a fallen world, well adapted to sin, which isn't an excuse. It's a reality. You can take a sinner out of the pattern of sin, but how do you take the pattern of sin out of the sinner? How do we get free of all that? Paul writes about his own struggles with sin. Familiar verse. All right, read it with me. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Romans 7:24. We've all been there, right? Look at his answer, Romans 7:25. Read it with me. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the answer isn't to work harder at not falling off of the cliff of sin. When we're trying to avoid the cliff, we're focused on the cliff, and we're going to fall off of it every time. We can't avoid the cliff by our own will, wisdom, and working. We are humanity living in fallen humanity. And the answer isn't to work at avoiding the cliff. It's to keep moving closer to the mountain, Jesus. Abraham would have been all right if he just kept his focus on God. So we need to run to Jesus now before we're at the edge and we're wondering how it is that we just fell off. To do whatever it takes to stay focused on Him. The disciplines of Bible study and prayer and godly fellowship and accountability and worship. What we listen to and what we read and who we hang with. What we expose ourselves to. Commitment to Christ and commitment to the body of Christ. The choices that we make to keep moving towards Jesus. Are those choices moving us towards Jesus, or are they moving us towards the cliff and towards Him? So we need to be crying out to God to seize control of our lives and to keep us moving towards Him, to take from us anything that will keep us from Him. Crying out to God, because in a humanity that is under the control of Satan and focused on sin, the power to stay focused on God can only come from God. One last take home for the next time we fall off the cliff. God did restore Abraham again. Hang on to that. God isn't focused on our failures. He is focused on our restoration, on moving us forward in our relationship with Him. Let's bow together in prayer. Each time you have a new circumstance in your life, is a new opportunity to learn again the lessons of faith that God is asking what it means to follow Him by faith. So as you move forward in your life, one of the questions that you need to be asking, maybe this is a reading God, but where is love? So that you put those opportunities to learn, you're already focused on God. And maybe this morning, they're just a crying out to God from your heart. Maybe this would be your prayer. God, take from me anything that
keeps me from being focused on you. God sees control of my life. Don't wait for me even to surrender. Take it. I give it to you. Maybe this morning as you come, that relationship with God that He offers you in Jesus, it's something that you've heard about but have never surrendered to. God desires relationship with you now and forever, and to walk through all of the circumstances of your life. But you need to trust Him. So maybe this morning your prayer is, God, thank you for forgiving my sins. Thank you for the work that Jesus did on the cross on my behalf. And I welcome your forgiveness. I welcome that restoration. I welcome life in your Son, Jesus. I give you my life. Take it. God, we thank you that even though we mess up, and we mess up, and we mess up, you are not going to go to Father, the life that you have for us. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, your love. Again, may we be the people that you have created us to be, dwelling with you, that you, God, receive the glory for it all. We pray in Jesus' name.